Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, Paul's telling Timothy in this epistle, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, Timothy, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. Paul says, Timothy, you're going to take my place. Do these things because I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The words of the Apostle Paul give me his last greeting to his son in the faith, Timothy, and the last challenge that he gives him. I want you to notice four things in these first verses, in these eight verses today. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, we have the charge. The charge. Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. The Lord, Paul speaks in verse number 1 about his return and his reign. Not Paul's, but the Lord's. Notice in verse number 1, this is, the Bible is so full of things like this. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. You read those words and you read that sentence and it rolls off our lips so easily. Do you know there's 1,000 years between those two terms? He'll judge the quick and the dead, not at the same time. The quick, that's you and I. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Those are quickened are those we talked about this morning that have experienced the new birth. They've gone from darkness to light. They've been quickened. They've been made alive. An unsaved person is a dead person walking. I notice, I don't know why, but channel 24 on whatever I've got on the television, I flip by it to see if there's anything decent. The Goonies has been on there, if you understand all that stuff. But 24 has been The Walking Dead. And I don't know what the movie's about. I've never even glimpsed it for a little bit. But you know what? You know who The Walking Dead are? They're the unregenerate. They're the unsaved people of our world right now. Apparently, they've got their own movie. But I have a sneaking suspicion the ones in the movie are not the ones that we're talking about. But everybody that's outside of Jesus Christ is dead. But you hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sin. So when Paul says he's going to judge the quick and the dead, he's talking about the rapture and the revelation. He's talking about a rapture and at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, where I saw the dead stand before God. All right? And so that Paul is talking about those. He's covering all of that prophecy in one verse. I charge thee, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's us, the saved, and the dead, that's the unsaved, at his appearing and his kingdom. And what does he charge him with? Verse 2. Out of all the things Paul could tell Timothy to do, in his dying breath, in his last words, he's going to tell Timothy, Timothy, if there's one thing I could tell you to do, it's this. What would it be? And Paul told Timothy this, preach the word. Preach the word. We say this all the time, that the preaching of the word is the prime thing. The preaching of the word is what takes people from darkness to light. The preaching of the word is what helps them to be born again, to walk in Christ. And the thing that the world tends to despise today is the preaching of the word. I think Matt described it good in talking about how what our faith is in sounds ridiculous to the rest of the world. And that's the way it is. What are you doing on New Year's Eve in a church building bringing in the new year? I mean, what in the world? Why do you do that? And I don't know about you, but if you'd have told me back in my earlier years that you're going to spend New Year's Eve in church and you're going to be happy about it, I think I'd have said, well, I think you're a little crazy there. But the preaching of the word has made the difference. And Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant in the fall and in the winter, in the spring and in the summer. What did he say? He said, in season and out of season. You know, there's times of the year where we feel like doing things that we don't feel like doing at other times of the year. In the winter, we kind of, our metabolism kind of slows down. Our activities are kind of hindered because it gets dark about 4:30 or 5 in the evening, and we're not able to go out and mow the lawn. We're not able to go out and do our yard work, things like that. So wintertime, we naturally kind of slow down because we don't have, and so our bodies are subject to the seasons. They tell us that up in Alaska, where it's dark for so long a period of time, the suicide rate is very high because we don't adjust to seasons very well. But Paul told Timothy, hey, he said, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, there is no season. There is no right time and wrong time. There is no good time and bad time. He said, I want you to preach, and I want you to preach when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. When you want to and when you don't want to. You say, is there ever times a preacher doesn't want to preach? I'm not going to confess that, but I think I've heard some of them say that. Yeah, that happens. There's times you just don't feel like it. There's times that you're frustrated and feel like you're banging your head against the wall and say, why am I wasting my time? But Paul said, preach the word in season and out of season. Now notice he says three things about it. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. These are the three parts of preaching. Timothy, preach the word, the word, the word. We will talk about current events sometimes. We'll talk about politics sometimes when it fits in to what we're preaching. But we don't go out of our way to get away from the preaching of the word to absorb all the other things. Church is for the preaching of the word. Many churches have gone down a wrong path because they've gotten overly involved in things outside of preaching the word. And they get sidetracked. Their vision gets adjusted to something different. Paul told Timothy, he said, when you preach the word, you reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort. Can I say this? The preaching of the word, according to the great apostle Paul, is two-thirds negative. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. You know what the problem is, and Paul's going to talk about it down in these verses to follow. Folks don't want to hear reprove and rebuke. We want to come to church to feel good about ourselves. To feel like we're somebody doing something. To just kind of have a circus atmosphere and entertainment colored lights and all these different things and different programs and all that just to make everybody feel comfortable. I read this, and I don't think I wrote it down anywhere. The purpose of the gospel is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's what the Word of God does. It comforts the afflicted and it afflicts the comfortable. Sometimes when we go into church and we sit in the church and we hear the Word of God being preached, it doesn't rub right against us, our nature, our desires, our plans, our thoughts, our opinions, our views. And the Word of God rubs against it. And can I say when that happens, you ought to thank God for it. Because if we ever get to the point where we're attending a church where everything agrees with us, everything that's said makes us feel better about ourselves, we're in the wrong place. Because the preaching of the Word is to reprove, that's to correct, it's to rebuke, it's just to confront. And then it's to exhort. Now thank God for the third part. But it's after the negatives, then the positive comes. After we're reproved, after we're rebuked by the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God. Then we're exhorted. Then we're encouraged. And so Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't buy into the modern philosophy of the 8-minute sermon that really speaks about nothing. That kind of gives your listeners a list of current events or places to visit and things to see. If anybody could have given us a AAA travel map, it would have been the Apostle Paul. 3 different countries on 2 different continents, 52 different cities, all these different cultures, all these different languages. But when you read his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, that's not what it's written about. It's not about the sights and the sounds of Athens. It's about the unbelievers that gathered. It's not about the things of Ephesus that are the cold water or hot water springs and all that brought tourists in. It's about the worship of the goddess Diana. Paul confronted, he reproved, he rebuked, and then he exhorted. So Paul's telling Timothy, Timothy, stay by the stuff. Preach the word. When everybody around you is falling by the wayside and the ministerial association has gone off course and is no longer preaching the word of God, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then he says with this, with all long suffering. Again, that goes back into in season and out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't. When you're excited about it, when you're not. When your sermons seem to electrify, and when your sermons just seem like dead air. With all long-suffering and there's the key word, doctrine. Did you know that 2,000 years ago, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, when you preach, preach doctrine. But when you preach doctrine, you're going to have those that don't like it. Those that don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want their opinions, they want their views, they want the things that appeal to them, they want the things that make them feel good. But Timothy, please take my place in doing this. Preach doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's the charge that Paul gives Timothy. Then notice the second thing in verse 3 to 5. And that's the caution. The caution. If you're going to be faithful, Timothy, at preaching the word, you're not going to be popular. You're not going to be well-liked by everybody. You're probably not going to get the large crowds that the other folks seem to get. But preach the word. Let me give you this caution, Timothy, verse 3, for the time will come. Now, I don't believe that Paul was talking to Timothy about a time that was outside of his lifespan. What good's that going to do? He's telling them that during his ministry, as he was left there to pastor the church at Ephesus, he said, Paul told Timothy, he said, the time's going to come in your lifetime, Timothy, when their ears, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I've been saved 43 next May, or next June. And there's a cycle. I remember it when I was first saved and I first was learning the Word of God, I would learn about some of the false doctrines that were out there being taught. And preachers would rebuke those false doctrines with Scripture. And after 3 or 4 years, that false doctrine would kind of fall by the wayside and we'd go on, and then some other false doctrine would spring up. Some popular figure would come up with some new idea, some new trend, some new teaching. And it would last for a few years and then it would die away as all false doctrine does. And then another one would come. And over the 42 years I've been saved, it's almost like a cycle that the doctrines that were once rebuked years ago, every once in a while come and show their heads again and pop up all over again. And Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't be surprised by this. This is the cycle that's going to go on. Those false doctrines are going to come and pop up from time to time. And different popular figures are going to come and word it a little bit differently and draw after themselves those with itching ears. And we see that today in the time we're living it. Paul told Timothy it happened in his day. There were the Joyce Meyers of Timothy's day. I don't mean to pick on any certain person, but I've found out that, and if you read Joyce Meyers, plug your ears. I found that those that read her and those folks like her are usually, and I'm safe here, because they're usually not church people. They're people that don't go to church, that buy these books and watch these programs and get sucked into this false doctrine that they're not prepared to battle against because they're not being fed good doctrine by the preaching of the word. Why has Joel Osteen become so popular? Because he's drawing a group to him that have not been fed the word. Why does Hillsong and this contemporary movement that have changed church to a 45-minute entertainment program with an 8 to 12-minute quote-unquote sermon at the end of it, why has it become so popular? Why are people flocking to it? Because they have itching ears. They want to hear and see and experience things instead of listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, wanting to hear what they want to hear, wanting it to be taught their way. Paul says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I don't often do it, but every once in a while I turn on PBN. I don't know if that's the right channel. It's channel 12, whatever it is. And that's all these folks, these ones we're talking about. The Joseph Prince, the Stephen Furticks, the Hillsong, the Houstons, all these different people. And every once in a while I'll go there and listen to these interviews and listen to them talk. But I can't listen for very long because you talk about folks that know how to twist scriptures and give their own interpretation and their own meaning. I heard Brian Houston is the head of Hillsong out of Australia. His song's one of their lead worship singer, music guy, whatever he is. And he was talking about all of us having our Gethsemane moments. And just the phraseology and the softness that he was, you know, you and I have never had a Gethsemane moment. You have never sweat great drops of blood. You have never had to ask the Lord to take that cup of suffering away from you. And so when folks invoke these fables and they always include biblical topics when they do it, but it's not biblical teaching. It's not good doctrine. And again, those that are not fed good doctrine in church, when they hear that stuff, they suck it in. They absorb it because they don't know any better. And Paul warned Timothy back in his day, they'll turn away their ears from the truth. They'll be turned unto fables. Verse 5. But Timothy, watch thou in all things. In all things. It's not just preaching the word. You've got to watch everything, Timothy. You've been left as a shepherd of a flock. You've got to watch so many things. You've got to watch what's out there that's going to attack them, what's inside that's going to disrupt them. Timothy, you've got responsibilities that nobody will ever comprehend. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Now, afflictions are not just being tortured for your faith. Afflictions are being opposed for your faith. Afflictions are dealing with people. Afflictions are the things that come with the ministry. Paul, Timothy, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist in the Bible is what we call a soul winner. Someone that goes around. When I think of that, I think of Mitch Zajac. Last time he was here, we went up to Burger King to eat, and while the rest of us go in there and get our order and we sit down to fellowship, he's got his little blue bank bag, if you've ever seen him. And in his blue bank bag, it's just loaded with gospel tracts. And before he ever comes and sit down, everybody in that place has a gospel tract in their hand. When he walks into a place, he's not thinking about eating. Now, I think it's except when he gets to Linda's house, he's thinking about it then. But what he thinks is, everything is an opportunity for him to give out a gospel tract. That's an evangelist. That's a soul winner. And Paul told Timothy, you're not an evangelist, but you need to do the work of an evangelist. You're not the one that's got the gifts to do that, but what you need to do is every time you preach the word, make sure it's evangelistic. Make sure you're giving folks an opportunity to trust Christ. Make sure you're presenting the gospel and the need that they have. Do the work of an evangelist. You don't have the calling, you don't have the gifts, but do the work of it. So Paul is telling Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. I preached a sermon, I think I preached it last time at the Preacher's Fellowship here in Cambridge. I preached about a foolproof ministry. A foolproof, not a foolproof. There is no foolproof ministry, but a foolproof ministry. It was expounding the scriptures, exposing sin, exhorting the saints, expecting some scoffers, enduring afflictions, evangelizing sinners, and exalting the Savior. That's a foolproof ministry. The work of the ministry has nothing's out of bounds. Everything, you wear all the different hats, you do all the different things, you've got all the different responsibilities. I remember working a secular job, going in and punching the clock, doing what you do, doing it for 8 hours, punching the clock when you go home, forgetting about it till you go in the next day to do it. Paul told Timothy, that's not what you've got. You've got a foolproof ministry. So Paul gives him some cautions. He gives him a charge. Then look, if you would, at verse 6 to 7. Paul talks about a course. In verse number 6 and verse 7, Paul talks about a course. A charge in verse 1 and 2, a caution in verse 3 to 5, and a course in verse 6 and 7. He says in verse 6, "For I am now ready, ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I like the two halves of this verse. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to die. Are you ready to die? Are you prepared for death? Now, I know we're at various ages here, and we said, "Well, no, preacher, I'm not ready to die." Well, you know what I mean when I say ready to die. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You know for sure when you die, to be absent from the body, as Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, "I'm ready to die," and this is just the preacher, "I'm ready to fly." He says at the end of verse number 6, "The time of my departure is at hand." The time of my departure is at hand. If you know, when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's in prison. He's about to be executed as a preacher of the gospel. He's been in prison before. He knows what prison life is like. But this time he sees the writing on the wall. He knows this is it. And so he says to Timothy, he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand." When Paul talked about death, he didn't talk about the end. He talked about it as a beginning. He said, "I'm not dying, I'm just leaving. I'm going somewhere else." Paul had that confidence that his death was not the end. It was only the beginning. "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The Bible says, "Therefore be ye also," what? "Ready. For you know not at what hour your Lord doth come." Be also ready. Paul said, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." He says this, "I have fought a good fight." I want you to notice three things in verse 7. The fight, the finish, and the faith. All in verse number 7. The fight, the finish, and the faith. And can I go back to the beginning of my message tonight? You won't find that in the original Greek. That's in your English Bible. Paul talked about three things as he was ready to be offered, as he was ready to depart. He said, "I have fought a good fight." His fight had been won. His fight had been won. He wrestled. He fought. He boxed. He fought with those at Ephesus, with beasts, the Bible says. He fought with those Jews in Acts chapter 22 that tried to grab him and wrestle him down and take his life. For those that tried to get him when he stood before kings and others and tried to get him to deny his faith, when he stood before the chief priests and they tried to get him to deny Christ as Savior, he fought a good fight. He says, "I have fought a good fight. The fight was won." He said, "I have finished my course." His race had been run. His fight had been won. His faith, his race had been finished. He finished it. His fight was won. He finished his run. You know, it's easy to start a run. It's easy to begin a run. How many folks say, "I'm going to start exercising this year, so I'm going to start walking," or "I'm going to start..." It's easy to start. The hard part comes after the pains come, after the side cramps come, after the shin splints come. Then to keep going after that, that's when it gets difficult. Anybody can start. But Paul says, "I have finished. I have finished my course." You know why we're here tonight? Because we want to finish well. You know, they don't give trophies to the race to the guy that's leading at the half mile mark in a 1 mile race. They don't give championship trophies to the football team that is in first place halfway through the season. You have to finish well. You've got to cross the finish line. Many folks have started good and finished bad, and that history's been recorded of them down through the ages. And so Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. His fight was won. He finished his run. And he kept his faith until life was done. He said at the end of that, he said, I have kept the faith. Now that doesn't mean he was worried about losing his salvation. It just means he stood strong. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about. Through the fight, through the run, in his faith, Paul finished his course. He got to the end. And that brings me to the fourth and the last word in verse number 8. He talks about the crown. The charge, the caution, the course, and verse 8, the crown. Henceforth, because of these things, because of the good fight, because I finished my course, because I've kept the faith, because of these things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You understand, salvation is given to all who believe. But rewards are given to those that earn them. Salvation is given to all who believe. But rewards are given to those that earn them. Paul said, because I fought a good fight, because I finished my course, because I've kept the faith, because of these things, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul looked forward. He looked back. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He looked forward. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul could face the time of his departure with the assurance, not only of his salvation, but of his rewards. The Bible tells us as we're living this life as a Christian, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith. But the minute we got saved by faith, now we've entered a rewards program. You ever been in a rewards program before? Maybe your credit card gives you rewards points for every dollar you spend. You can go to Speedway or one of the gas station sheets and you can accumulate reward points for every gallon of gas you put in. The world is following. They know what reward points are about. And the Lord gives rewards to those that once saved begin to accumulate them. How do we do that? By our works. We're not saved by our works, but we're rewarded according to our works. The Bible says, and our works do follow. So there's a day coming after we leave here that we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And our life is examined. And we are given rewards according to our righteousness. According to our faithfulness. We're given rewards. There's a judgment day. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, either the quick or the dead, there's a coming judgment. Paul could look forward to that judgment saying, because I've fought a good fight, because I've finished my course, because I've kept the faith, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The saddest thing for a believer is when they don't finish the fight. When they don't finish the run. When they don't keep that faith. And it doesn't mean they're lost and going to be cast out of heaven. But it means simply they've forfeited their rewards. They're no longer laid up. Paul told Timothy, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Aren't you glad that God's a righteous judge? The Supreme Court just decided that that baker that refused to bake a cake for that homosexual couple, I think was fined $135,000. The number is $135,000. I'm guessing it was $1,000. For not, the Supreme Court decided they were wrong in refusing to bake the cake for that person. Those are not righteous judges. They're not judging righteously. There's just no two ways about it. But that the Lord is going to be a righteous judge. And when it gets up there, it's going to be a whole different judgment system. We need to get the mind of Christ so that we know how those rewards come. He said, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but notice this, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That love His appearing. You know why we're going to get a reward, a crown of righteousness? If we love His appearing. When Paul wrote Thessalonians, at the end of every chapter, the last verse or before the last, every chapter ended with the second coming of Christ. You know why? Because Paul loved the thought of the appearing of Jesus Christ. We get so caught up in life, we get so busy with responsibilities and duties, and necessarily so. But we need to remember, the Lord said, I am coming back. He's gonna come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Don't be one of those that says, what's that noise? Be ready for it when he comes back. The charge, the caution, the course, and the crown. Paul, in his last chapter of 100, 99 down, and the last one being written, this was what's on his mind. This is what's on his heart. This is what he wanted to say. Now, he's going to send some greeting to a bunch of folks in the remainder of the chapter. But get the spirit, get the attitude of Paul in his parting words. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's ask God to help us cross the finish line. How many believers, how many Christians do we know that did, Paul said one time in Corinthians, you did run well. What did hinder you? Let's run to the finish line. Let's all stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for this last chapter from the pen of